Glad to see everyone here this morning. If you're visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest. So I'm glad that you're here. I hope that you'll be back at any time that you have an opportunity. We've been conducting a series the last few weeks on what the church looked like. This morning, we're going to continue in that series, and I want us to take a look at what the church looked like in unity. What the church looked like in unity. Look with me, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 4. 1 through 16 will be the entirety of our text this morning. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. Now, the psalmist said in Psalm 133 and verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Friends, we as the Lord's church need to be striving for unity. Jesus prayed for unity of his followers in John chapter 17. He prayed for you and I to have unity in Him. Friends, unity is a prized possession among God's people. We should desire it and work for it to the degree that Jesus sacrificed for it. And as I said, as He prayed for it. Keep a finger there in Ephesians chapter 4, as we'll be coming back in a moment, but I want you to look with me at Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. We read, for He is our peace, who made both one and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that He might create in Himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And He came and preached peace to you that were far off, and peace to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit unto the Father. Friends, what we have in the Ephesian church, as we're going to notice together this morning as we study what the church looked like in unity, what we have in the Ephesian church, friends, was a group of Jews and Gentiles united in Christ. Only in Christ could these two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, who come from very different ways of life and even despise one another in most places, in most cases, they find peace and unity with one another. In Christ Jesus. Friends, in every congregation of God's people, even here at 9th and Main, it's made up of many different people. Those people are from different cultures, they're from different backgrounds, they're from different family situations, they're from different life experiences. They may have different methodologies, but friends, how are those differences resolved? They're resolved in Jesus Christ. We are one in Christ Jesus. The unity of believers in Christ is a spiritual reality. And our responsibility as the Lord's church, our responsibility as Christians, is to protect, to guard, protect, to promote that unity. So let's look together at Ephesians chapter 4 as Paul the apostle gives us a great picture of what the church looked like in unity. Number one this morning, we're going to be noticing as a whole verses 1 through 16, but we're going to break it down bit by bit. Let's look together first of all this morning in verses 1 through 3. In these three verses, we see the character of unity. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 1, we read, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Friends, notice here what Paul is urging them to do. He urges them, he gives them a personal invitation to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Friends, how are these people going to be identified? Jesus told his disciples that their love one for another would be how people would identify them. Their unity of spirit would be how people would identify them. And so he calls them, he urges them, he gives them a personal invitation to walk then worthy of that calling. And here's how he says. He says to be humble, have that humility about you, he says. In other words, friends, we are to put others before ourselves. You've heard the acronym of the word joy, haven't you? Jesus first, others next, yourself last. Well, friends, does that hold true with us? Are we truly living that out? Does Jesus come first, absolutely first in our life above all else, before my job, before my spouse, before my children? Does Jesus come first? If that's the case, friends, then what's next? Am I putting myself there? Am I putting everything that I want above what everyone else wants? Friends, that's not how it's supposed to be as a Christian. We are to serve, and we'll get to that in a moment. But friends, we are to put others first. We are to have that humility about us and be a humble servant of Jesus Christ. We are to be gentle. As Paul alludes to here, be gentle. How do we personally treat others? How do we act toward others? Are we gentle in our dealings with one another, friends, or are we harsh? Do we judge critically? Friends, if we are to have this character of unity, we need to have humility about us. We need to be gentle. And friends, we need to be patient. We must have patience if we are to have this character of unity. We're not to be easily angered by others. How do we react in a given situation? Are we patient? Do we give others the benefit of the doubt? Notice also that Paul says we are to bear one another in love. In other words, friends, we are to lovingly tolerate differences. You know, life would be awful boring if we were all the same, wouldn't it? If we all liked the same thing and disliked the same thing. Friend, do we bear one another in love? Are we tolerating of one another, of our differences? But friends, we're not talking about doctrinally here. We're not talking about those types of things, friends. We're talking about just our differences in personalities. You look at Paul and Barnabas. They had a disagreement that was so sharp that they went their separate ways over a young man that had quit them before. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him. Paul says no. They had their differences. They went their separate ways, friends, but that doesn't mean that they quit loving one another in Jesus Christ, because they both went and they preached the gospel. As a matter of fact, later on, Paul wrote to Timothy and says, bring John Mark, or bring Mark unto me, for he is useful. I can use him. This was the same young man that Paul said, I don't want him with me. He's abandoned me before. And now Paul says, bring him to me. Tolerating, bearing one another in love. Now friends, those that possess this character, that having humility, gentleness, patience, bearing one another in love, those who possess that character will naturally produce the desired goal, that is unity in Jesus Christ. Eagerness to promote unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Paul says. They will diligently guard unity with Christ by maintaining peace among the believers. Friends, sometimes as we look at the Lord's church, Christians are their own worst enemy. We bicker and fight amongst ourselves, friends, and people from the outside, folks from the world, they see that. Why in the world would they want to be part of that? We need to be promoting unity. That's what the church of the first century looked like. That's what Paul urges the Ephesian brethren to look like. We at Ninth and Main should be striving for unity. That is the character. As we studied just now, the character of unity in the church. Possessing humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing one another in love. Does that describe us at Ninth and Main, friends? And if it does not, are we striving to get there? Number two, as Paul describes the character of unity, he goes into then the foundation of unity in verses 4 through 6. Let's read that together. Here's their foundation if we are to have unity in the Lord's church. There is one body and one Spirit. Even as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Friends, we learn from the parable of the wise and foolish men that the foundation you build on is so important. We sing the song oftentimes with our children. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Friends, the application of that carries with it implications of eternity. The wise man building his house upon the rock, of course we know that rock is to be built, or that house is to be built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew chapter 16 concerning Peter's confession of Jesus. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. That rock is that confession that Peter made of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. The foolish man, of course, built his house upon the sand, and when the storms of life came about, what happened to his house? Jesus says his house fell, and great was the fall of it. Friends, if we seek to build unity on anything other than the foundation, than the seven that are mentioned here, it's not going to be long until that foundation crumbles, until that building that we have built crumbles. Paul says one body, that is the body of Christ, the church. Jesus speaks of the body of His church. Paul writes of it several times here in the book of Ephesians. The body is His church. Look at Ephesians 1 and the end of the chapter, 21 and 22. Talks of it being His body. There's one body. Friends, the denominational world would have us to believe today that there is one head who is Jesus Christ, but all the different denominations make up the body. Friends, what you have there is a monstrosity. You have this monster with one head and 1,000 different bodies. That does not occur in nature, and it does not occur in the Lord's church. There's one head, one body. When Paul says there's one body, friends, he's speaking of the Lord's church, the one that belongs to Him. Are you a member of that one body? Are you building on that foundation? Paul mentions one Spirit. Friends, this could be none other than the Holy Spirit by which every Christian is sealed and led through the Word of Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, the Bible. Paul mentions one hope, that is the hope of eternal life, that promise that God has given that those that are faithful to Him will have eternal life, that home in heaven that keeps us moving forward and keeps us from giving up. He mentions one Lord. That is Christ, Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone and possesses all authority. Jesus declared to His disciples, all power, all authority is given to Me in heaven and in earth. And then went on to give what we call the Great Commission. Paul says one faith, that is one system of faith, the one belief and system of salvation designed by God. One baptism. Paul says that is the action that Peter preached in Acts 2 and verse 38, by which we put our faith in Christ's blood to forgive. Immersion in water, coming in contact with His blood, rising again and walking into some life. That's the baptism that Paul speaks of here. And then he mentions one God and Father. That is the one supreme, the one sovereign and transcendent God who loves His creation. Friends, if we build upon anything different than the seven things mentioned here, it is these seven, these are the one foundation upon which we construct unity. You think about that, friends. We cannot build unity in the Lord's church upon the foundation of one body to the exclusion of these others. It takes all seven. There is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is in all, above all. You take away just one of those, friends, and you don't have the proper foundation. That's the foundation of unity. Verses 7 through 11. Number 3, we see that Jesus gave gifts to bring his church to unity of the faith. Begin reading with me, if you will, in verse 7. But unto each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now this he ascended, what is but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended in the same also that ascended far above all the heaven, that he might fill all things. And he gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Friends, what we see here are these gifts that Christ gave to bring about the unity of the Lord's church. Notice the beginning of verse 12 to go along with that. He gave these gifts for this, for the perfecting of the saints. To bring them about to this unity in the faith. As Paul continues here, he loosely quotes from Psalm 68 and verse 18. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. These gifts, friends, these spiritual gifts were to mature the church until unity of the faith was attained. Notice again verses 12 and 13. For the perfecting of the saints under the work of ministering unto the building up of the body of Christ till we all attain unto the unity of faith. In other words, friends, these gifts were to be but for a limited time. Once they had attained unto the unity of the faith, they would no longer be necessary. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, verse 13, unto a full grown man, under the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. And in this, friends, he gave some to be apostles. The word means composer, transmitter, and preserver of God's authoritative written word. That's what the apostles did, wasn't it? Most of the books of the New Testament were written by what? Apostles. They gave us the Word of God. He gave some to be prophets. Those that gave special revelation in the absence of the completed revealed Word. He gave some to be evangelists. Those that herald the good news of Jesus Christ. I would think of Stephen and Philip in this manner. He gave some to be shepherds. And teachers, or as it were in most cases at this time, shepherd teachers, to go and teach. The Greek phrase seems to describe one office with two functions. Those that shepherd the flock of God primarily through teaching. Jesus gave these things so that the church could attain unity. Until the coming of his completed word. Friends, Jesus appointed these offices for the sole purpose of bringing his church to the unity of the faith. And we see the character needed for unity. We see the seven foundations of unity. We see the gifts of Christ to bring that unity of the faith. Now, what does a unified church look like? Isn't that our goal, to look like this church? So what does it look like? How are we to be this unified church? And to find that out, friends, we need to look at the evidence of a unified church. Let's look together at the end of verse 12 all the way through verse 16. For the perfecting of the saints is the work of ministering under the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a full grown man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working and due measure of each part, several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. So what is the evidence, friends, of a unified church? Number one, a unified church serves. Look again at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering under the building up of the body of Christ. A unified church, my friend, serves. Now that may sound funny, but think about it. Selfish people don't serve. And friends, a church full of selfish people is not a church where unity triumphs. A church that works to preserve unity is a church that serves together. A church that works to preserve unity is going to serve one another. That's the purpose of the gifts. Unify us in faith so we can serve, so we can minister, so we can work. In other words, so we can live out our faith. A unified church serves. Number two, a unified church is a strong church. Again, the end of verse 12. Unto the building up of the body of Christ. Friends, a unified church is a church that serves. A unified church is a strong church. So a church that lives out the faith, a church that serves, friends, is a strong church. In a manner of speaking, we need some more spiritual bodybuilding. When the physical body is not active, let's say when a person, for whatever reason, say a car accident, loses the use of their legs, and they're in a wheelchair for the rest of their life. Let's say 5 years from the point of the accident, you go and you see them, and you look at their legs as they're sitting in that wheelchair, they don't look the same, do they? The muscles have atrophied. In other words, they have lost muscle mass because they have no longer used those legs. That's the idea here, friends. If we're not a strong church, we're losing our spiritual muscle mass. We're not as we ought to be. The body, when it's not active, becomes tired, becomes lazy, and even sick. I actually went to the doctor the other day, and for a short period of time, she was on strict bed rest, couldn't do anything. It wasn't but just, 24 hours. Ashley was talking about how tired she was because she couldn't do anything. It doesn't take long. When the body is inactive, it becomes lazy, tired, and friends, it even becomes sick. When we work out, spiritually speaking, that ministry muscle and flex our service muscle, so to speak, we're building up the church. We're building a strong church, and a strong church is immovable. It can take beating because it stands in the power of Christ. Friends, a unified church is a strong church. Number three, a unified church grows spiritually. Look at verses 13 and 14. Till we all attain unto the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slight of men and craftiness after the wiles of error. Friends, are we at Ninth and Main growing spiritually? A unified church will grow spiritually. It grows in unity. It possesses a knowledge of Christ. It's striving towards maturity. It works to be like Christ. And friends, that means doing the Word after hearing the Word. Friends, when we hear a sermon or when we hear a lesson or when we're in our own studies and we feel that a message or a passage speaks to us, then friends, maybe we ought to do something about it. Rather than pointing the finger over our shoulder and say, "Preacher, that was a good sermon today. You really got so-and-so." I wasn't aiming for so-and-so. I was aiming for you. After I stomped on my own toes. A unified church grows spiritually. That means doing the Word after hearing the Word. Friends, when we look at the church today as a whole, I believe there are not many in the church that know how to grow themselves to maturity, and so we have weak churches. We have too many parents relying upon the Sunday school teacher and the Wednesday night Bible study teacher to teach our children everything they need to know about the Bible, friends. That's not how God intended it to be. We need to be teaching at home. Mom and dad need to be teaching little boy, little girl concerning God. Someone made the comment this morning about
I believe it was Clyde talking about when he was in the hospital, several nurses made mention that when they found out Clyde was a member of the Lord's church, they made the comment, well, my grandmother was a member of the church. And Clyde, and there's a disconnect there, isn't there? Because somebody failed to teach at home. We fail in so many ways to teach ourselves and to grow ourselves spiritually to maturity.
One preacher, Brother Mosier as it was, asked us in school, and I've told you this before. It was a trick question. Of course, first-year students eager to answer. He come in and asked, what's the best oil to put on a leather-bound Bible? Of course, we were going all over the place. Simple answer is palm oil. That is the oil that comes from your hand. Let me ask you this, friend. How many Bibles have you worn out? And if you've never worn out one, that's probably a pretty good indicator that you're not growing spiritually as you ought to be. How many Bibles have you worn out? Or you had to have it rebound, or you just had to get a new one altogether. Let's wear them out. When we look at the church today, friends, sadly so, and I believe I speak the truth in this matter, churches are full of spiritual children. Spiritual children that are tossed to and fro by the waves of false teaching and are blown away by untruths and are lured away from Christ by human craftiness. I don't know how many of you here this morning have a Facebook page. I don't do a whole lot with mine. I watch what friends post and all of that. But it disturbs me. How many of those claim to be Christians that will quote Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer before they quote the Bible? I don't know how many of you listened to a message brought by Joel Osteen later, but you're not going to hear any scripture. He doesn't use the Bible. He preaches a feel-good message. Friends, when we look at the Bible, when we look at the evidence of a unified church, the evidence of unity, we need to be growing spiritually. Shepherds and evangelists, they play a role in that. Our Bible school teachers play a role in that, of course. But friends, the question is, what are you doing to nurture your own spiritual growth? We need to be doing more. The unified church grows spiritually. The unified church, number four, reflects Christ. Look at verse 15. The unified church reflects Christ, but speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. John the Baptizer said, He must increase, I must decrease. Friends, when we speak the truth in love, and that can be done without changing it, that can be done without sacrificing the integrity of God's Word, that can be done without sacrificing some portion of it, when we do that, when we preach and teach the truth in love, friends, we are reflecting Christ. Peter said, Let him that speaks speak as the oracles of God. In other words, as that age-old saying concerning the church of Christ goes, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Don't say anything more than what God has said, and don't say anything less either. God has given us His plan. We must reflect Christ in all that we do. We must reflect Him daily. We are His hands, friend. We are His feet to take the gospel. We are His ears. We are His voice. We are His heart. We are His body. Our church must reflect Him accurately. A unified church reflects Christ. And friends, all of that is possible because a unified church has everyone involved. A unified church is a church in which everyone is involved. Look at verse 16. For whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working and due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body into the building up of itself in love. Friends, a church that reflects Jesus is one that is growing spiritually. A church that is growing spiritually is a strong church. A strong church, friends, is a serving church. And all of that is possible because in a unified church, everyone is involved. In a very real sense, our unity as a body in Christ depends on the depth of involvement of everyone here. Quite frankly, friends, are you involved? For those of you visiting, are you involved in the local work of the church where you worship? Are you involved? If not, friends, we better beware of John 15, 1 through 8. He is the vine, we are the branches. Don't be a dead branch. Let's get involved. There's a truth to the statement, friends, that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. You think about that statement for a moment. You can break a chain, and it always breaks where it's weakest. Friends, involvement is that elusive trait that elders, that shepherds, that congregations everywhere wish that every member possessed. Let's think about these things. How great would it be? How wonderfully awesome would it be if all of our ladies attended our Ladies' Day? If all of our men were at every men's business meeting. If everyone wanted to teach a Bible class. How wonderful would that be? How great would it be if everyone showed up when we had a work day? We went out knocking doors or hanging door hangers. You know, we've taken our college students and others that wanted to go out and hang door hangers and knock doors before, and we've had, I think at the most that we've ever had is about 12. And we do all right. We knock, you know, somewhere between 200 and 400 doors in just a few hours. But friends, as I look out this morning, I see somewhere in the neighborhood of 100 folks. How many doors could we knock in San Angelo? Or how many door hangers could we hang on doors in San Angelo in just 2 or 3 hours if everybody showed up? Friends, a unified church is one in which everyone is involved. Are we involved as we ought to be as followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What we've studied this morning, friends, is what the church looked like in unity. And so our question is, as it has been each week, does that describe the Church of Christ meeting at 9th of May? And friends, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think we're there yet. But we can be. We're making strides. We're trying. Let's get to work. Let's be sure that as we discuss and as we study what the first century church looked like, that we are doing all that we can to be the church of our Lord and to look like the church of the first century, the one that God set up. Let's put away our Bible. Let's take out our song books. Be ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, we are striving every day. Trying to be the church that the Lord wants us to be. We're not perfect. We're human. We realize that. And while we may not be where we want to be as far as unity, as far as where we need to be in evangelism, as far as where we need to be in conflict resolution, while we may not be there yet, friends, my question for each of us as members of the Lord's Church this morning is, are we trying? Are we giving it our all? And I hope that we are. And so, friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Lord's Church, you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, do you want to be? Do you want to have those sins forgiven? To have them washed away so that He can add, so that Jesus, God, can add you to His church? Now, friends, if that's the case, if you would like to obey the gospel, let me tell you this. You're not joining a group of perfect people. You're not joining anything. As a matter of fact, you're being added. Friends, we're not perfect, but we're striving to follow the Lord. Do you wish to join us in that endeavor by putting Christ on in baptism, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, coming in contact there with His blood, arising again to walk in newness of life? He will then, friend, add you to His church. Would you do that this morning? Friend, are you here? Having been baptized, having had your sins washed away, but for whatever reason you've turned your back on Christ, you've gone back to the world. Friends, put that sin away. Come home again. Be His. And strive with us to be unified in Christ, so that one day we may hear, "Well done, a good and faithful servant." Friend, are you here? Having a need, whether to be baptized for the remission of your sin, to repent of sin, friends, or if you just need the prayers of the church, we ask that you come right now while we stand and while we sing.